Let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5, and we'll read all the way through verse 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then, like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your word equips and enables, it makes us alive and changes our hearts and gives light to our eyes and brings us from death to life. And Lord, all of us who have trusted in you this morning can bear witness to the fact that that is exactly what your word does. And Lord, also at the same time, we can all bear witness to the fact that it hasn't done that to the degree that we would like to see. And we are ashamed to say, Lord, that we're not what you would have us be. But we meet here this morning to be taught by you and to be made more like what we should be. And so we just pray that you would have your way through the exposition of your word this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, because man is made by God and in his image, the human race is naturally, incurably religious. One aspect of that is the impulse to pray. And I heard it said recently that you could go anywhere in the world, and we might add, at any point in time or place in history, and there are many places where you would find villages without walls or theaters or schools, but you can hardly find any community anywhere where there is not some place for people to gather together to pray. And yet, one of the great ironies of the human race is that while all people pray, hardly anyone actually prays. Most of the time, man's prayers are simply not directed to God. We're made in God's image. Part of that means that since God is spirit, we are spiritual, and God has created us for himself to worship him, fellowship with him, commune with him, and communicate with him, and he's given us all the capacity for that. But in our sin, because of our fallen state, humanity takes that worship and prayer impulse and directs it to everything else under creation. Sometimes animals, sometimes the sun or the moon or the stars, sometimes other people, sometimes angels, sometimes wood, stone, or metal that we carve by our own hands and then set up and call it our God. In the United States, of course, we're far too sophisticated for that, which is why we worship things like money or homes or material goods, which is what you would expect from people who believe that these molecules are all there is. And when we do decide to add some kind of religion or spirituality to our lives, which to the dismay of the atheist is pretty much in every single instance of every person, we simply invent some spiritual idea or choose the one that we like best. But whatever it looks like, because of the reality of sin and our fallen condition, human beings are as naturally idolatrous as we are religious. Consequently, our prayers are not directed to God as he has revealed himself, and no actual prayer has taken place. Along those same lines, even among his own people who call upon his name for who he actually says he is, in many cases, even their prayers are illegitimate because they're not offered on his terms or with a proper respect for his person. In fact, as we read in Isaiah chapter 1 last week during our congregational scripture reading, some prayers are actually offensive to God and constitute sin on behalf of the person praying. You know, we touched on this in our second message in this series. When we considered some of what Jesus says right here in Matthew chapter 6, you know, some people, like the Pharisees, they offer their prayers as a naked display of their own spirituality so that they can be regarded by others. While others, like the priests of Baal, or pagan shamans, or Hindu priests, or even our Roman Catholic friends, others are not heard because prayer to them is not communication with God, but a mystical experience or rote mindless ritualism. According to Jesus, God has no regard for that kind of prayer because the prayer has no real regard for God. And once again, consequently, no actual prayer has taken place. Now, sadly, among those who do have access to the Father through Jesus the Son, prayer doesn't happen because we simply don't pray at all. You know, we actually dealt with this at length in our first message in this series. Because of indwelling sin, prayer is hard work, and we are lazy. It takes a concerted effort to do battle with the flesh if we're going to do the work of prayer, and too often we're simply not up for the battle. You know, prayer's crowded out because we're too content to keep flipping through the channels or scrolling through our smartphones or streaming another Netflix movie. Or sometimes, like Martha, we're too preoccupied with the busyness of life. And as a result, we never actually get around to praying. But other times, many times, and maybe most of the time, my suspicion is that when we don't pray, it is because we actually don't know how to pray. There are some who are naturally very inclined to pray, but who are unaware that they don't know how to pray. That is, they ask things of God that simply have no warrant anywhere in anything He said, but they don't even realize that. And God, in His mercy and kindness, may sometimes grant the off-base requests of His immature children, but most of the time their prayers are simply not heard and they don't even know it. However, I suspect that most of us who do know how to pray are sensible to one degree or another that we don't know how. And I think where that really shows up is in the form of procrastination, which is driven by uncertainty. We don't even know where to start. As a result, our Christian experience is littered sometimes with dozens of failed attempts at prayer times and prayer lists that never worked out. For whatever reasons, Jesus' disciples were aware of this same kind of deficiency in their own lives, which is why they asked the Lord to teach them how to pray. In Luke chapter 11, we have a separate account in which Jesus taught on this same subject of prayer. And we read there that Jesus was praying evidently with His disciples, or at least in their hearing. And when He finished, one of them said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And we can probably all sympathize with that. You know, I don't know how many times I have been around someone who's a quote-unquote prayer warrior or who really seems to know something about prayer, and I simply feel ashamed just to be around them. You know, this disciple must have felt something like that, and so he asked for help. "Lord, I don't know anything about prayer. My prayer life is so pathetic." And so he asked the Master for help. "Lord, help me. Teach me how to pray." And Jesus, of course, being merciful and patient and sympathetic as he was, rather than kicking this man while he was down about how pathetic he is for not praying like he should, just very gently Jesus begins to teach him how to pray. "Lord, teach us how to pray." "Okay," Jesus answers. "When you pray, do it like this." And the whole assumption behind what the Lord does here is this: nothing equips you for a task like knowing how to do it. You know, it's true when it comes to earthly instruction. Like, for example, when you're learning how to flip burgers at McDonald's, or when you're learning how to back a big rig into a trailer, Or when you're learning how to properly cut a baseboard so you don't have a giant gap in the corner. You're here for message one, you get the joke. Now, if that's true with earthly things, how much more true is it that the living and life-giving words of God can equip and enable us to do the very thing that God is so eager for us to do? In the year 1535, Martin Luther's barber asked him the same question, you know, how do I pray? And Luther responded with a letter that was eventually published and is entitled A Simple Way to Pray. And there Luther writes this: to this day, I suckle at the Lord's Prayer like a child. And as an old man, I eat and drink from it and never get my fill. It is the very best prayer, even better than the Psalter, which is the Book of Psalms, of course, which is so very dear to me. It is surely evident that a real master composed and taught it. I definitely would not put myself in Luther's category when it comes to the matter of prayer, but I definitely resonate with this experience. You know, like Luther, I have found the Lord's Prayer to be an endless well that has continued to feed and inform my prayers over the years. And more than that, I would say that the Lord's Prayer has shaped my understanding of what God wants. And that naturally has shaped the things that I ask for when I pray. And I say all of that to simply make this point, that Jesus' intention here is to equip us with what we need to know how to make requests that God hears. So be encouraged, especially if you're one of those people, and if you are, you're in the majority, is again my suspicion, especially if you're one of those people who has struggled maybe for years to develop a consistent prayer life, but have never been able to quite crack the code. Be encouraged by the fact that Jesus' teaching here is knowledge that equips us for prayer and that enables us to pray. You know, Jesus knows our weakness. He's not surprised by it. He doesn't crush us over it. He doesn't break bruised reeds. You know, he might have a rebuke for you if you're lazy and neglectful, but he doesn't find fault with those who know that they're weak and don't know what to do about it. So just allow what the Lord says here to sink down into your heart and receive it like the disciples who asked him that day, Lord, I don't know how to pray. Teach me how to pray. Try to receive it like that and just let the master teach you how to pray. Okay, well, I don't know if you've ever realized it or not, but it might encourage you to see that prayer is primarily asking for things. You know, most of us are familiar with some of the different prayer models out there, like ACTS, for example, A-C-T-S, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And that's a fine model, but that is not what Jesus' instructions are here. You know, in both Lord's Prayer passages, this one here in Matthew chapter 6 and the other one in Luke 11, which we're going to look at shortly, Jesus says, pray like this, or pray in this way. And the word he uses for pray is the word prosukomai. This word is used 86 times and is the most basic word for prayer in the New Testament. It's a compound word, and it's made up of the word pros, which means to, or toward, in this case, toward God, and the word eukomai, which means to pray or even to wish for something. And the word literally expresses the idea of asking for what you want. And right after Jesus gives this imperative to pray with this basic word that essentially means to ask God for what you want, notice the character of the example that Jesus provides. Look with me again at verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, there's the address, hallowed be your name. Literally, let your name be sanctified, or let your name be regarded as holy or treated as holy. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, right after Jesus tells us to pray, he provides us with six distinct examples of the kinds of things that we're to pray for, and all of them are requests. In other words, Jesus is encouraging us to ask for things when we pray. And if his instruction here is any indication, and it is an indication, then it is entirely appropriate for most and even all of our prayers to be requests. You know, Acts is a great prayer template. And if that has helped you to pray effectively, then great. But according to Jesus' instruction here, it is not only okay, but it's right if you never get to adoration or confession or thanksgiving, properly speaking. When you come to God, ask him for things. Not only does God know what you need, but he actually wants to hear you ask him anyways. And how unlike God are you and I that way? You know, our children ask for something once, and I heard you. I know you need it, right? And then they ask you a second or third time, and that's what you tell them. Hey, I heard you the first time. I know you need it. Don't ask me again. But God actually delights in our incessant asking. In fact, turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and look at verse 1. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Okay, that's the lesson that he's about to teach. And then he says this: in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." And for a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he even find anyone praying when he returns?" But the point here is this, is that there's this woman who keeps coming, not with incessant adoration or confession or thanksgiving, but with incessant asking. And Jesus' instructions to us are that we are to follow her example. She is exemplary to us in this respect. She brought a request to God always and without losing heart. And Jesus tells us, do the same thing. Keep asking. We are needy people. You know, you and I are desperately in need of so many things. And God knows exactly what those things are. And he's the only one in the universe who can do anything about it. And the Lord's encouragement to us is to take all of those needs to God and to ask him for things. Prayer is essentially asking. Okay, and then someone will say, "Yes, I know. I need travel mercies. I need a successful surgery. I need that new car. And I need this cold to go away. And so I ask for that." And I say, "Well, yes, it may very well be that you actually need those things. But it also might be that you don't. It might just be, like James says, that you're asking out of your own lusts, out of your own fleshly impulses, because you're the product of an affluent, materialistic consumer society. You know, we are to ask for things, and prayer is primarily asking. And we don't need to feel ashamed or hesitant about that. And we'll talk about this more as we work through the series over the coming messages, but the Lord provides a place within this framework in Matthew chapter 6. He provides a place within this framework for every kind of concern or need or even desire that you or I might have. There's plenty of room within the framework of biblical legitimacy for almost every kind of request that we might make. However, what you and I need to understand is, that prayer is not simply asking, it's asking for these things. Pray this way, Jesus says. Biblical prayer is filtered through and structured along the lines of the priorities that Jesus is laying out in this passage. In fact, I'm convinced that there's not a single prayer, however distinct from this prayer it might appear, there is not a single prayer in all of Scripture that does not distill down in its essence to the priorities that the Lord is laying out right here in this passage. They all can be distilled down to one of these things that the Lord is presenting to us. And our point is simply this. Prayer is asking, but it's asking for these things. In fact, prayer is asking for what we need, and everything we need is entirely contained in the list of priorities that we have here in this passage. So flip back to Matthew chapter 6 and look with me again at verse 7. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So, verse 9, pray like this. And then, of course, Jesus proceeds to give us this outline as an example. But notice the logic in that from verses 7 to 9. Don't heap up empty words because what you need is not contained in those words. God knows what you need, so ask for these things. In other words, these are not merely the priorities of a God who is indifferent to you or who bulldozes right over everything you care about and tells you to deal with it or get left behind. These are God's priorities for me because He's the one who knows what I really need. You know, most of us know the famous tagline of Desiring God, right? The ministry of John Piper. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, right? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, it famously starts off this way. What is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, that God works all things according to the counsel of His own will. And in Romans 8, 28, he says that God works in all those things for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. And these great truths are harmonized in this way, which both the Catechism and John Piper's tagline both imply, that the accomplishment of the independent sovereign will of God necessarily includes the working out of all good things for His people. And we say that to simply make this point. When we say that prayer is asking for what we need from God and that what we need is found in these priorities, do not hear it said that God doesn't care about what you need or that He's indifferent to what you want. Now, if you're conformed to this world instead of being renewed in your mind, you know, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, then your ideas of what you need will conflict with God's knowledge of what you actually need, and you will feel threatened or slighted by this. But if God is working out all things according to the counsel of His own good, sovereign, wise will, and if God is good and history is the unfolding of what God wants to do in time and space, then my good and your good is a definite aspect of what God is doing. And Jesus is implicitly calling us to see that and to embrace it and to be shaped by it and to be conformed to it, to let that renew our minds and to rectify our nearsighted fleshly sense of what we think is good for us, and not to drive a false wedge between my will and God's will, which we only do if we're nearsighted and fleshly and worldly. Your Father knows what you need, Jesus is saying. You know, you think you know what you need, but He really knows what you need. And I am telling you that these are the things you need, and I want you to see that and to ask for these things. Well, there are two things that are important for us to see here about this. Number one, each of these six requests is grounded in something that God has promised to do. Faith is trusting that God is, that he has made himself known to us and revealed truth to us, and that he'll be faithful to who he says he is. That's faith. It's trusting that. And one thing that God cannot do is be consistent with himself, is be inconsistent with himself. Because even when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Right? 2 Timothy 2:13. God will be faithful to all that he has promised to do. And every single one of these six petitions found here in the Lord's Prayer is ultimately grounded in one or another of the promises of God. And that's the basis of our confidence that God hears us and that he'll give us what we ask for. You know, this in essence is what it means, by the way, to pray in Jesus' name. You know, praying in Jesus' name doesn't mean tacking on "in Jesus' name, amen" at the end of your prayers. That's not what it means. It means coming to the Father, not on my own merits, not by my own authority, not with my own agenda, but on Jesus' merits and on his authority and with his will in mind. You know, if I'm trusting in Jesus alone for my salvation, I'm not trusting in my own goodness. I know that I'm not a good person. I'm not one of these kinds of people that says, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. If I know that I am a sinner and that I deserve nothing but hell, and rightfully so, and I believe that Jesus alone has accomplished everything I need to be right with God now and forever, and I approach the Father and ask him for things according to these priorities, all of which are grounded in things that God has promised to do and wants to do, then I am praying in Jesus' name. Well, number two, therefore, to pray to God on the basis of these priorities is to appeal to God on the basis of his promises. You know, this is characteristic of Moses and David and Paul and Jesus and all the great prayers of the Bible. You know, they don't pray out of their own impulses or with their own agenda in view. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, their prayers are actually tuned to the promises of God. "You brought us out of Egypt," Moses prayed. "You promised to deliver us. Oh Lord, don't leave us out here to die in the desert. What would the nation say about you?" You know, "You gave me this crown," David cried. "You chose me for this work. Don't let me fall into the hands of the wicked who seek my life." You see, you and I have certain desires and priorities, and we just assume, for whatever reasons, that those are God's priorities. And the possibility that they might actually be out of step with God's priorities simply never occurs to us. Because I want it, and I'm a Christian, which obviously means God wants it. Right? And that makes perfect sense, by the way, because all a man's ways are pure in his own eyes, Proverbs 16:2. But when Moses prays, and David and Paul and Jesus, they all without exception pray on the basis of the promises of God. And God hears and answers prayers like that. And Jesus is implying in this passage that if you want God to hear your prayers, then pray like this. Because these are not only the things that you really need, but they're the things that God has promised to do. Because prayer is asking for these things, because these are God's priorities. So just what are God's priorities, by the way? You know, we've said that several times now, not just this morning, but in previous messages. And as we have said, we'll deal with each one of these petitions in detail as we work our way through the series, Lord willing. But for now, let's just get a bird's eye view of what the Lord is actually presenting to us here in these few verses, in this example prayer that he gives. In the first place, it's important to note that Jesus is laying out this entire discourse in Matthew chapter 6 along a very Hebrew frame of thought. The structure of Hebrew thought is very clearly seen, for instance, in Hebrew poetry. Now, you might not be following what I'm saying, technically, but you can see the contrast when you read through Proverbs, right? The wise man, the speech of the wise man is gracious, but the fool's tongue spews lies, right? That's basically Hebrew thought. It's built on parallels and contrasting words and statements. but it can also be seen in Hebrew literature across the general structure of several paragraphs or even in an entire book or literary work. In other words, Hebrew authors like to arrange all of their content in certain ways to create contrast and to emphasize certain things. And when you look at these verses, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 24, you should try it sometime and just give it a little bit more than a surface reading. Just a little bit more. It'll probably take you about 3 minutes to read through it all. Maybe take 15 and you'll see what I'm talking about. You will see that Jesus is clearly structuring his statement similarly. There's like, they kind of seem the same. He kind of says different things the same way. And he also creates opposites and parallels all throughout this section. And so when we get to the Lord's Prayer itself, the structure of the petitions and the order of the petitions matters because it indicates to us the hierarchy of these priorities. So for instance, look at verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, there's the address, the Father to whom we pray. Hallowed be your name, or literally, let your name be sanctified, or regarded or treated as holy. And that's the first petition. Lord, let your name be sanctified. That's the first request. That's where it starts. Now look down at the end of the prayer in verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, Father, keep us from sin and ultimately from falling away from Christ. So, based on where Jesus starts and ends this prayer, what are God's primary concerns for you? Well, far and away, divine priority 1A for you is your proper regard for who God is, and priority 1B is your holiness and perseverance in the faith. Now consider the content of the actual petitions themselves. And I'm just going to bullet point these, so just do your best to keep track of what it is that we're saying here. Two out of the six petitions touch the return of Christ. That's kingdom and will. Two out of the six touch the reign of Christ, either in the present or in the future, also kingdom and will. Two out of the six touch our temporal needs and concerns. That's will and bread. And five out of six touch the sanctification and the preservation of God's people. Name, will, bread, forgive, and testing. And we just got through saying, based on the order, that God's priorities for you are your growth in Christ and your perseverance in the faith. And now here we're saying that five of these six petitions deal with either of those same two issues. So you and I pray that the blood test comes back favorably, right? You and I pray that God would give us travel mercies, by which we mean that we don't get a flat tire while we're on vacation. You know, but what does just a cursory overview of the Lord's instructions tell us about where God's concern is for us? You don't want a flat tire. But what God wants is for you to be thankful instead of grumbling, complaining, and cussing when you do get a flat tire. Because God is concerned with your Christ-likeness and your holiness and your perseverance in the faith. And just to round this out, by the way, only one of these six petitions deals with our confession of sin. And it comes after our requests for sanctification, the salvation of the lost, the return of Jesus, the unfolding plans of God in time, and almost shockingly, even after our prayer for daily needs. In other words, Jesus is actually instructing us to ask for our daily needs before we even deal with our sin with Him. How's that for turning the Acts model on its head? And how's that for the kindness of God? You know, pray like this, Jesus says. Your livelihood is urgent. I know it's heavily on your mind, and it's important to the Father. And He knows that you have needs. And those who are already clean, they only need to have their feet washed, Jesus says. Right? So ask for what you need. and then talk to the Father about your failures. And this, of course, simply reinforces what we said earlier. And that is that you should not create a false tension between God's knowledge of what you really need and your ideas of what you think you need. You know, God is kind. The Father loves you. You're worth more than many sparrows. His priorities take precedence over yours, and you need to conform yourself to that. But your needs are one of His priorities. In fact, they're number 4 on His list before you even get to confession. So just remember that God in His kindness knows what we need. All right, well, we've said a lot so far, but we've really only made 2 points this morning. Number 1 has been that prayer is asking. So when we pray, we don't need to be ashamed about coming to God with nothing but requests. And number 2 has been that we should ask for these things. Now, there are many things for us to pray for and hundreds of examples in Scripture that we could model our prayers after. But time is limited, and you're going to have to prioritize, right? You can't pray for everything. So on the authority of the Lord Jesus Himself, don't kill yourself trying to make sense of all these different prayer models and all the prayers of Paul and all the prayers in the Psalms. And don't be overcome with guilt because you can't make sense of all that. Just keep it simple and just pray like this. Keep it to this simple list of 6 things. And don't feel guilty for doing that, because that is exactly what Jesus is telling you to do. So those have been our 2 points. Ask, and when you ask, ask for these things. And that brings us to our 3rd and final point this morning, and that is this. Use this set of requests not as a formula for recitation, but as a basic template or as a simple system. How do we know that Jesus is not giving us a liturgical formula here and telling us to repeat it word for word? How do we know that? Well, look again at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. In other words, repetition of this prayer is not going to gain you access to the ears of God, no matter how many times you say it. God doesn't want you to repeat this prayer. He wants you to talk to Him and to be shaped by these priorities, because these are God's priorities. So that's the first thing. But in the second place, turn over to the parallel passage in Luke chapter 11. And we're going to just look at the first few verses of this chapter. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. And this, of course, is the other instance in which Jesus taught on the same topic of prayer. And you will notice there that Jesus' instructions are similar, but they're obviously different. And as a matter of fact, the Luke 11 version of this prayer is even shorter than the one He gives in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 1 of Luke 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught His disciples. And He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name,' or 'let your name be sanctified. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Now, there are a lot of things that we could say about how these are similar and different from the Matthew 6 version, and we'll touch on that as we make it through the series. But our point here is simply to say that if Jesus' intent was that we repeat this prayer word for word over and over and over again, He would not have given us different versions of it. In fact, the fact that Jesus gave different examples at different times of how we should pray tells us that formulaic repetition of a liturgy is not what Jesus has in mind. And we're not saying that you can't repeat it word for word, by the way, or that you're sinning if you do that. But what we are saying, and what Jesus is clearly saying, is that if your understanding of this prayer is that God wants you to repeat it word for word, and that God hears you because you do that, you have a wrong understanding of what Jesus is actually saying. And God, in fact, is not listening to you when you, quote, pray the Lord's Prayer. God wants you to talk to Him, not to repeat magic words that somehow obligate God to bless you or to think well of you. What Jesus is commending to us here is a simple model. It's a simple template that we're to follow. And it enables us to know what kinds of things that God wants us to pray for, and by which we can categorize the kinds of requests that come across our minds in light of the priorities of God. So you pray for travel mercies, and I filter it through this grid, and then I know what you really need, and that's what I pray for you. You know, and like we said, if it's a biblical request, it'll fall under one of these six heads. But if it doesn't, it's not a biblical request and is not something that we can legitimately ask or that we should be asking for. Now, I just want to make two last observations here, and then I just want to close with a few simple points of application. Number one of my last two observations on this. The Lord's Prayer is a simple system for structuring the totality of our prayer life. And simple systems are easy to adapt and modify, right? There's a book on productivity by a solid believing brother named Matt Perman. And he points out that one of the keys to productivity is flexible, simple routines. So, for example, you know, not changing everything at once, by the way. Like, don't cut out the chips and the soda and exercise for an hour and a half a day and drink a gallon of water a day. Like, don't do all that. He says, start with walking for 20 minutes and maybe cut out the chips. Like, start there. And if you can establish that habit, it's really easy to say, okay, today I'm going to walk around this block, or today I'm going to jog instead of walk. But the key is the development of the basic system. And the Lord's Prayer is something like that for us. And again, to quote Luther, you know, to this day, as an old man, I eat and drink from the Lord's Prayer, and I never get my fill. And when we first set out, we look at that address, Our Father in Heaven, and it's kind of empty. Like, it doesn't seem like it says a whole lot. I kind of have to force myself to say all these different things when I pray that. But if you just pray through that on a regular basis for several years, and you meditate on it, and you'll start to think about all the things that need to be true in order for God to be our Father. You know, about what it means that God is our Father and not just my Father. He's our Father, not just my Father. Or that He's my Father and that He's not my judge or my uncle or even merely my God, but that He's my Father. And then you do the same thing with let your name be sanctified and let your kingdom come, right on through the rest of these six requests. And while you're doing that, not only will you begin to start filtering your own needs and concerns through this grid, and you start to process the needs of others through this same grid, you'll actually find that each aspect of the Lord's Prayer becomes so full and deep and rich, and it actually begins to shape your life in more ways than you ever even realized. Well, the second thing is this. Don't be ashamed if your prayers are simple and brief. If it takes you 5 minutes, then it takes you 5 minutes. You know. In fact, simple and brief is exactly what the Lord is commending. Pray this way, short and simple. There are only six requests here. No adoration, no thanksgiving, none of that. Clearly, we're commanded to do that. The Bible invites us to do that. So I'm certainly not saying not to do that. And there are several other things I'm not saying. But what I am saying is that Jesus' instructions are simple and brief. There are six simple requests in plain, simple English. Aramaic and then Greek. But you know what I'm saying. Most of us are familiar with how Martin Luther would famously spend 4 hours a day in prayer, right? I mean, how many of us have heard that and felt like total failures as Christians? And then he puts the nail in the coffin by saying the more I had to do in a day, the more time I would have to spend in prayer in a morning. And it's like, you know. But we should all be perfectly clear that God does not expect that of you. He doesn't expect that of you. In fact, just as an aside, one of the things that we learn from Acts chapter 6 is that it's elders who are set aside and supported in order that they might devote that kind of time to prayer. But for the average Christian who's not in occupational ministry, who's not set aside for the responsibility of praying, God does not expect you to pray for 4 hours every day. You don't need big words. You don't need a ton of time. God doesn't hear you because of your eloquence or because you have all these big these and thous and theological terms. What God wants for you is to arm yourself with the knowledge of a handful of his primary concerns and then ask him for things in light of what you need and what you know he wants. And that's it. Well, okay. There is obviously some application there. But what can we take away from this in closing? You know, what are some ways that this helps us? I have four ways, I think, and then I'll end with this. Number one is do the work of prayer. You know, we touched on that in our first message in the series, or in the last message in the series, and dealt with it at length in the first message. Because prayer is work, and it doesn't happen without the effort. It's not going to magically happen as you're scrolling through your Netflix wishing it would happen. You're going to have to do the work. But God made us alive in Christ to make us people who can pray and people who God intends to answer. In other words, you were saved to pray. So roll up your sleeves and do the work of prayer. Number two, as best you can, start structuring your prayers along the lines of the priorities that are found right here in the Lord's Prayer. Start right here. You know, maybe the Acts model didn't work for you. That's fine. It's not in the Bible anyways. You know, maybe praying through the Psalms makes your head spin. That's okay. Even Martin Luther prepared the Lord's Prayer to the Psalms. You know, maybe you've never given any meaningful thought to the Lord's Prayer. And obviously, it's going to take me a while to work through all these verses, but that's okay too. I hope that there has been something that you've heard today that's enough to at least get your feet pointed in the right direction. So take what you know and pray this way. As best as you can, start thinking through these priorities of God and start letting them influence how you pray. Okay, number three. Know that when you pray like this, you are participating in the work of God. There are many things to pray about. But if you have to streamline things and trim the fat, Jesus' instructions are that you should start here, because these are God's primary concerns for you and for me. These are the things that God wants to do in my life and in yours. And these are the things that he's promised to do. So pray this way and know that when you do that, you are participating in the work of God in the world, in your own life, and in the lives of others. And how many of us have too many problems to even think about? How many of us are concerned about the direction of the nation? Well, God is at work in all of those things, in the world and in my life and in yours. And when I pray along these priorities, I am actually participating in the things that God is doing there. And number four, and finally, God has saved us to conform us to the image of Christ. And being shaped by these priorities accomplishes that in us. You're not saved to go to heaven. You're saved to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. It's not so that you can go to heaven when you die. It's so that you can be like Christ. That is why you are saved. And it is sometimes said that prayer doesn't change God, it changes us. And I think that's certainly the case with the Lord's Prayer. You know, there are an infinite number of things to pray for. But these things here are God's own priorities. So if you have to pick and choose, and you do because time is limited, focus on these things. And when you know that, when you realize that, that these are the things that God is most concerned about, you're concerned about all kinds of things. But God is concerned about these things. When you really know that, that these are the things that God prioritizes and that these are the things he promises to do and wants to accomplish in the world, that begins to change your understanding of everything. You know, that new Chevy truck you want, the guy that cuts you off in traffic. You know, what are we even doing when we come to church? You know, a positive cancer test. The school shooting, or the war in Ukraine, or the death of a loved one. When we start to see what God's priorities are for us, it becomes a lens that just brings everything into focus. Well, let's pray. Lord, your primary desire for us is that we be made more like Christ, that your name be sanctified in us. And I am sure that I don't speak for myself when I say that that is my greatest need. Lord, we need to be made more like your Son. He was humble and holy, and he served tirelessly, and he prayed believing you. And he put others first. And he had no fear of his enemies. And Lord, we just need to be made so much more like him. And I just pray that you would teach us to pray. And that even this morning, that we would have something that equips us and enables us to pray a little bit better than we were able to yesterday. Lord, we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.